So now the Campbell family have a good full appreciation of how long the snow in Michigan lasts. We've made it through the first winter, and I feel I should tell you we're already psychologically preparing for the next winter that's coming. We're making a list of good reasons to stay in the winter. But in all seriousness, you know that in Ireland there's very little snow. There's only a light dusting and then it's gone. But here it lasts for weeks and months. And there came that moment in winter when I was looking out the window. The snow had been on the ground for many weeks. And I thought to myself, I can't actually remember what this landscape looks like without snow. I had that moment where I had forgot. And that's where I feel there's an important function we can play, because in the home country, when it's still snowing here in Ireland, daffodils are blooming and snowdrops are growing. And we have the role of the emissary to tell you that even though you're stuck in winter gloom, in other parts of the world, spring is already there. And there's an unusual beauty living between two worlds, living in winter but knowing there's spring happening in other places. It takes an outrageous hope to press on and press in. And the woman in Luke 24 were also living between two worlds, worlds that were colliding with each other, because something had happened that first Easter morning and it didn't fit with their expectations of the world they lived in. Yes, they knew all about the resurrection. They'd been taught it. But for them, this was something God was going to do at the end of it all, for all the righteous people. But here, resurrection had stepped in to their present, into the present moment, like the lion Aslan in Narnia. You know the story of how he began to walk around. He began to be on the move in winter, and slowly the snow began to melt. So too, Christ was on the move. Christ was breaking in, reaching into the coldest, darkest tombs of human existence and bringing warmth and the light of his resurrection. And what is happening here is this word resurrection is being renovated. It's being redefined. And the women are struggling with that. And you see, whenever you lift off the Pauline interpretation of later on of how the resurrection looks to us now, when you lift off to all the neat creedal statements about the resurrection, and when you look simply at the story in the Gospels, at times you would be forgiven for feeling confused, because all the Gospels have slightly different slants. Matthew talks about the earthquake. The other Gospels don't. Was it the gardener or the angels that they saw first? Was it one angel or two? How many women were there? Was it Peter or was it Peter and John that ran to the tomb? And you see, all these Gospel narratives, they're very fragmentary. And none of us, the Gospels actually describe the resurrection moment. We don't even know what actually happened in the grave. It all happens in the dark. And then added to this is that almost painful moment in Luke, where the women are rushing to tell the 11 disciples that maybe, just maybe, the Savior has risen. And what reaction do they get? The disciples say, these women talk nonsense. They're delirious. This is idle talk. And you have this clash between the superior religious set and the women who come and know our testimonies wouldn't even stand up in the court of law. Now, if you're a cynic, this feeds your cynicism, doesn't it? It's hardly the most promising start of the resurrection. In fact, it's painful. It's a bit like Lucy when she's trying to push through to Narnia at the back of the wardrobe door, and she can't quite just get there. And you have to wonder, why was it all framed this way in the gospel story? Couldn't it have been pulled together better? Couldn't it have been more of a transfiguration dazzle to make us believe? There's so much mystery in how the gospels tell these stories this way. But I think what Luke's story is doing for us today, it's trying to tell us something about ourselves, but it's also trying to tell us something about God. First of all, what is it telling us about ourselves? Let's try and understand what the woman are doing here. The one thing you can be sure of that the woman, when they're approaching this tomb, is that they hadn't come to encounter angels. They had come simply to prepare for a burial. They brought their perfumes. They brought all those beautifully prepared spices to prepare Jesus' body for burial. The Messiah who had promised the kingdom, this new kingdom, he had been gone now. And in the vacuum, what they were doing was, well, let's just try and make the best of this situation. Now, don't we do that all the time? Whenever we hit something that is beyond our range of understanding, how do we react? Isn't it often just to try and make the best of it? To try and control it and bring it under control? To set up performance rituals, and then we succumb to performance anxiety, beginning to believe that the future actually rests in our hands. Fleming Rutledge talks about this article she read in the Wall Street Journal, which says, funerals have become this lucrative business. And the way they interpret it is like this. We personalize caskets, complete with monograms on it, and we use these as symbols to give the bereaved family the feeling that they're in control of a situation that might otherwise be uncontrollable. This is what the woman were doing, trying to control the incontrollable. Cosmetic surgery at the tomb. And that's why the angel pokes at them and says, why do you look for the living amongst the dead? Why are you looking for a living amongst the dead? Well, there's a church in Dublin, and every Good Friday they have this special service. And during the service, they read out the names of all the victims who'd been killed during the Troubles in Northern Ireland. For the past 19 years, they've been doing this. And over the space of 3 hours, 3,637 names are read out. And in February past this year, they asked the question, should we keep on memorializing? Should we keep on doing this ritual? After all, the peace agreement happened on Good Friday 21 years ago. Do we need to keep on? And they made a decision that they would stop doing it if there had been no killings for a gap of 5 years. Now, on Good Friday past, they added one more name to the list because the Thursday night, a journalist, 29 years old, was murdered during a riot in the city of Derry. And the social media on Good Friday past, they began to circulate two lines from Paul Brady's song, The Island. Still trying to reach the future through the past, still trying to carve tomorrow from a tombstone. Isn't that what we all do? We look for the living amongst the dead. We carve our tomorrows from tombstones. Jeremy Begbie, when he analyzes this, he says too often we think from the present to get into our future. And that's problematic because it's going to lead to two ways of thinking. The first is resignation. This is the way we've always done things in the future. The same is going to happen and there's nothing we can do, so we're resigned. Or it can lead to triumphalism where we say, well, I have the power to try and change the future, so it's in our hands. And Begbie says that's when the church disintegrates into homogeneity. But our story, the story of the resurrection, doesn't lean towards resignation, and it doesn't lean towards human triumphalism. Instead, into this vacuum of brokenness and pain, of grief, of discouragement, of confusion, what is going on here, Christ's heart begins to beat again. And the good news of the resurrection is that Aslan is on the move. And it's not dependent on human strategy, it's not dependent on human feelings, but it comes in spite of it all. He's able to melt the snow and warm hearts of stone. He's the God of resurrection. Just like the prophet Isaiah, when he was speaking into that depressed time when Assyria was the empire in chapter 8 of Isaiah, he asked the question, why are you consulting the dead on behalf of the living? It's in that moment Isaiah 9 comes, for unto us this child with a beating heart is born, and the government will be on his shoulders. This kingdom will and must reign. Now, whenever our children were little, toddlers learning to speak, they'd want to use their emotions to express, and we kept saying to them, use your words, use your words. Try and put into words what you're feeling. And when the angels confront these women with, why are you looking for the living amongst the dead? They say then to the woman, use your words. Remember the words that Jesus had spoken to you. Remember these things, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men. He must be crucified, and on the third day he will be raised again. I think that's very interesting language. The Son of Man must be delivered. Over and over again in Luke, that word must appears many times, because God's wanting to remind us that this story is not a second thought. It's not some after plan salvaging the wreckages of human brokenness. This was God's plan. It must happen. Jesus must be handed over to sinful men. And that verb, handed over, is interesting too, because it's the same word you find where Jesus announced Judas is going to betray or hand me over. And in the Greek, it literally means, I'm going to hand myself over to sinful men. And that changes the meaning, doesn't it? It means that Jesus is not this passive, hapless victim, but he knew what he was doing. He knew he was handing himself over to sinful men. He knew that the way to defeat evil was to allow himself to fall into the hands of evil, to show that the union with God was so much more powerful, this fusion with the divine was more powerful than the jaws of death. He must be handed over, he must be crucified, and he will be raised. Not one action happening outside the perfect will of God, despite all the failure, despite the sinfulness of man. Yes, Aslan is on the move. And you see, all through this Gospel of Luke, these words are important because it builds up a picture of resurrection to help our human understanding. There's this pathway of little pebbles of words littered right through the Gospel, this constellation of images showing us this new meaning of resurrection, starting with Simeon, when he holds the baby that Mary gave him in his arms. He says, this one is set for the rise and fall, for the resurrection of Israel. So you see, even as a baby, resurrection was on the cards. It was part of the plan. And then you remember all the travel stories that we've been talking about, where Jesus goes through Samaria, and he tells parables. The parable of the Good Samaritan. What happens? The Israelite is beaten up and left half dead. And we need a Samaritan to come in to resurrect, teaching us that the way the Jews conceived of salvation was small. It took the love of an enemy to preach resurrection, to bring it in. Then the parable of the prodigal son, where the religious people, again, they're grumbling. Jesus is not doing what we expect him to. He's eating with these sinners. And he breaks open this mystery of the prodigal child experiencing resurrection. The father saying, my son was dead, but he's alive again. Again, resurrection breaking in. All of this showing a grace so daring that it rescues the wild child, the profligate son. And then finally, the story of the rich man and Lazarus. This rich man wanting Lazarus to come to his brothers and warn them about how the world might end. And Abram said to him, no, I'm not going to send Lazarus back because they have all the words of Scripture. And if they don't listen to these words, they're not going to be convinced if I send someone back from the dead. So you see all these little motifs of resurrection are being planted along the pathway, urging us to see that this idea of resurrection, it's huge. It's not connected to the family that you're born into. It's not based on being a rich man. It's not based on what you've done. But it's love and justice flowing from the heart of God into humanity. The resurrection is coursing through the Bible, and it's so much bigger than what we could imagine. It's upside down. It's bringing it right into the present, into the broken, into the ashamed. Jesus didn't just come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people live. You see, the disciples had this small idea. Jesus was going to come and sort it all out. He was going to transform their little situation. He was going to bring relief from oppressive powers. He was going to emancipate the Jewish nation. But Jesus' mission was huge. It was going to transform not just a nation, but the whole world. And you can only see it when you've received that resurrection life yourself, when you've died to the controlling ways of being like the woman going to the burial site, when you've died to cynicism and resignation, when you've died to triumphalism and say, I'm going to put my faith in Jesus Christ. He's my rock and my redeemer. So this story tells us something about ourselves, that when we're faced with something beyond our comprehension, we try and control it. But the cross and the grave says, let go and trust in him. But it also tells us something about God. Whenever you're pregnant for the first time and expecting a child, those first 12 weeks are hairy enough, aren't they? Yeah, you might begin to feel a bit different, but you're not really sure. You take all the pregnancy tests. But it's at that first scan, isn't it, that you look for something that's significant. There's only one thing you're really looking for in the scan, and that's to see and hear the little heartbeat. And once you see that little heartbeat, you know that life has come. Well, last weekend, we took our family to a concert to hear Andrew Peterson. He's a singer-songwriter. He captures the beauty of being this doubting believer. And he was launching his album about the resurrection, and he did it so beautifully in the concert. His first few songs were the last words of Jesus on the cross. And then the light slowly went down, a bit like a tenebrae situation, until that moment when Jesus breathed his last breath. And all was silent, and all was dark. And then after that, the drummer picked up a beat like this. Do you know what he was trying to do? The heartbeat. And we just leapt to our feet. It was so exciting to hear the sound of the heartbeat. And Peterson's resurrection song began. And we listened to those words. His heart beats. His blood begins to flow. Waking up was what was dead a moment ago. His heart beats. Now everything has changed because the blood that brought us peace with God is racing through his veins. His heart beats. His heart beats. And that's the message of Easter. God comes to do what we can't do for ourselves, to bring a heartbeat. And I know this story, when you read it, it's not got the ring of a great drama. It happens in the dark with women who are very confused, but it has the ring of truth and it has the ring of life. Luke tells us something about ourselves, that when faced with the uncontrollable, we want to try and control, but to no avail. But it also tells us something about God, that God can do for us what we can't do for ourselves. He can bring life. And every week we turn up here to worship, this is what we pray, that we will see God doing things for us that we can't do for ourselves, moving the stones of depression, the stones of cynicism, the stones of anxiety, the stones of despair, and bringing life in and hope. Aslan is on the move. And because the message of Easter is about risen life, it's available to us too, that we get this power into our lives. It's ours for the taking. And I love how this story ends. Isn't it so heartening that after the woman come to these disciples, the only disciple who gets up on his feet and runs to the tomb is the one who failed Jesus many times and denied him, Peter. I wonder if you maybe need to experience total failure to realize you're that true disciple of listening, pondering, exploring, running, going, believing. Resurrection is at work in COS. Earlier this week, I listened to one of our members talk about her experience on Monday night in Handlin Correctional Facility. The prisoners there had written the entire Passion play, and she described to me about how men coming from all these different backgrounds, wide range of intellectual abilities, men who knew about humiliation publicly, who knew about disgrace, constant surveillance, dispassionate guards. They knew firsthand everything that Jesus went through, and they'd made cardboard helmets, and the piano stool was the stone. But out of this presentation came joy and celebration in that moment when the woman went to the tomb and heard that Jesus had conquered the grave. He had risen, just as he said. And the musicians picked up the tune from Cool and the Gang. Do you know what? Celebrate. Good times, come on. Instead, they sang Celebrate Jesus, come on. Could we do that next year, Cal? Just planting a seed. But this woman writes, there was just so much joy. Everybody was dancing. And there were men behind barbed wires, and they were celebrating resurrection. And she said, I was reminded once again, as I so often am, nothing separates me from my brothers behind the walls. I need Jesus so much, if not more than they do, that this indescribable sacrifice for us provides the only freedom that matters, and that fact changes us. And that's truly worth celebrating with uplifted arms. Celebrate Jesus. Come on. Aslan is on the move in Handlin Prison. He's on the move in COS in places where there's failure and despair being exchanged for outrageous hope. So where are you in this story? Are you like the disciples? Maybe a little too important that you miss out on hearing it. You're too busy. Come back to the empty tomb and experience outrageous hope again. Or maybe you're like the woman. You know you can't control life, but you sure try so hard to try and bring it under control, fixing things. The risen Jesus wants to be on the move with you too. Maybe you're like Peter, failure after failure, discouragement. But be encouraged. Sometimes it's those who have failed that are so open to experiencing resurrection. So celebrate. Oh yes, Aslan is on the move because the good news of the resurrection is his heart beats for each one of you. His heart beats. And yes, we live in two worlds. This world is broken. It's in a mess. Bombings happen. Murders happen. But there's this other world breaking in. Do you have the faith to see it? To hear the singing that the season of singing has come? May you have faith to say yes to God. I believe in the resurrection. I believe in what Jesus came to do. And may you celebrate it from the bottom of your heart. May God help us to hear and to believe these words as the truth. Amen.